In the scriptures this morning, if you would turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and have your place prepared for the reading and the explanation of God's word this morning. It's my joy to introduce part of my family. I've spoken of several times. They're all gathered in one spot. The first pew there, yeah, they're waving at me. Probably the message to keep in mind is don't mess with me today, because there's enough of them that can gang up on you. Oldest is James, 10 and a half. Then there's the twins, Hans and Fritz. They're 9. And then there's who I affectionately refer to as Queen Elizabeth. She's 7. And then there's Ronnie, who is 5. And then that was all that was supposed to be in here this morning. But you remember a couple of weeks ago I mentioned when the twins and Martin was here with us that he absolutely refuses to go to nursery. He goes to class. Well, the big revelation dawned on him this morning. He walked in and figured it out. This is not class. This is nursery. So that's why he's in here today. So and then, of course, my daughter, Sarah. I probably should have started with her first. That's the best thing about forking over money for a wedding is the grandkids. It's a great return on your investment. A number of years ago, I purchased a poster that at the time was just in a very thin outline of a frame. And I came back from vacation and noticed that it had a nice black wood frame to it. And it was because the church secretary decided to paint my office while I was gone on vacation. And it fell and it kind of busted up the frame. So got a nice new frame from it. And it's on the screen, but it's also in my office. And that's where I took the picture. And it says, every job is a self-portrait of the person who did it. Autograph your work with quality. Now, quality is not the same as perfection. What we want to strive for is excellence in our work, not perfection. The title of the message today is Working at Work. Now, this is a pretty serious topic, and I'm sure that you've had your fill over the past week of your place of employment, whether it is as a student or whether it is a career. The 5-6 days that you've put in this week, this, the Lord's Day, is kind of a respite from that. So I thought I would share a lighthearted story to help us introduce a very serious topic, that of work. The human resource director was reaching the very end of his interview. The interviewee was a very young applicant, fresh out of business school. The director asked, "Now, what kind of salary would you be looking for?" The applicant looked at him and said, "Well, in the neighborhood of $125,000. But that depends on the benefit package." So the human resource director replied, "Well, what would you say if we provided a package of 5 weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental insurance, and if we would match up to 50% of your salary into retirement? And what would you say if we offered to you every 2 years, a red Corvette to drive around in?" The applicant sat up real quick and said, "Wow, you got to be kidding." And the human resource department guy said, "Yeah, but you started it first." Our work takes up a lot of our life, whether it's 40 hours, 60 hours with our career, or even more. Parenting is work, and with Mother's Day coming up next Sunday, just a little shout out to those that are mothers. We certainly can see the full-time effort and work that is involved in raising children. Those that are here this morning who are students, whether in high school, grade school, or college, you know what it means to work. We volunteer at different organizations such as church and parachurch ministries and community events. Each of these put together comprise a lot of our life. Now, our culture has come to teach us something that is foreign to the Christian, and that is this: good enough is good enough. And I would like to change that and say good enough is not good enough. We should always be striving to do our very best. Let me share with you seven areas that would literally transform how we perform in our work. First is the area of tardiness. It has been stated by more than one employer that the person who shows up 10 minutes early and stays at least 10 minutes late is going to be the first one in line to be considered for a promotion. It's pretty simple if you want to climb the ladder. But to show up late, to be wasting time, is something that would be a detriment as we proclaim to know Christ as our Savior. Secondly, slothfulness, the way we dress, the messiness. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by looking at their shoes, by looking at their hair, looking at the way that they conduct themselves in their dress. Dependability. When a deadline is given, you meet it. When you consider taking off work, you only do it because it's either vacation or because you're just physically unable to make it to work. Just showing up counts for a whole lot. Craftsmanship, the quality of our work, whether it be if we're writing, it's grammar, or whether it's the work area that we're at, we do our very best to have the finest product that can be submitted to the next person up the line. Our attitude. When we come to work with a negative spirit, an unthankful spirit, it is contagious. And the person that is cheerful, as I look back over the years where I've had to work at secular employments, my best bosses were ones who had a positive attitude, a very pleasant to work around. The same is true for those that are employees. Sixth, integrity. Just being honest, having sincerity. If I could just touch for a moment on the area of theft. Do you know where the number one area of losses for corporations, say department stores and the like, is the people that work there are the ones responsible for taking and not being upright. And lastly, to be creative. When you see that there's something that's a problem, work to strive to find a solution, and to be resourceful is something that is admired in those that hire others. I've often said, though we need job descriptions are most needed for those who are poor workers. The one who's an excellent worker, really, you don't need the job description because they just do everything. They jump in there and they're faithful to their work. Before reading the passage of Scripture, I want to quote very quickly seven observations before reading the text. First of all, there's more attention given to work in both Colossians and Ephesians than there is to the home and the family. That should tell us that it is very important in God's eyes. Secondly, There were over 60 million slaves when Paul wrote this that were in the Roman Empire. Third, there were unions known as guilds then. They were very exclusive. They were abusive. And if you did not belong to a guild, you could be excluded. You can read a little bit about this in the book of Acts, chapter 17 and 18, the power of a guild. Fourth, being a Christian does not obliterate our duty to excellence. Sadly, some of the poorest workers have been those who preach the most verbally at work. The Truth Project was put out about 10, 12 years ago by Focus on the Family, and it actually is addressed to the younger generation, but there's benefit in it for all of us. And the teacher, Del Tackett, tells the story of these two employers having lunch together, and one of them says, "I got some exciting news to share. You'll never guess what I was able to do today. I was able to hire a Christian." And that's the same response that we have in our world today. It really doesn't mean anything. So we need to bump up the level of our commitment so that we as Christians are one that is valuable in serving the world and the careers that we're called to. Fifth, this is liberating. This sets us on a path where a totally different perspective takes place when we go to our place of employment. Number six, the one who was bearing this letter was actually a runaway slave. This is Onesimus from chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, and he brought this letter, and he brought this letter in order to encourage the hearts of the people. But there was business in making the relationship back right with his owner, Philemon. So it kind of adds to the importance of this message about slaves and their relationship to masters. And then finally, and this is probably the most important one for us to realize, is that work is a blessed calling for mankind. In the book of Genesis, we read, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And that is the quest that we're on as Christians, is to be able to go into the work environment and be creative and contributing and being a blessing to those around us. Before reading the scripture, let me just share with you the outline. And by the way, you have that outline in your bulletin this morning. And I've outlined it as such: working at elevating integrity. And secondly, working at ending inferiority, thinking that our work really isn't important. And then third, working at eliminating inequity. And this would be more for those that employ people in their business. So let's read beginning at chapter 3, verse 22. And this is an example of where the chapters and verses didn't quite have a good division point, because we're going to carry over into the first part of chapter 4. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Father, open our eyes to the truths surrounding work. I pray that you will inspire us this morning to realize that work is a gift from you, and it's also a way to be a witness for you. May we of Grace Chapel be the cream of the cream in our place of employment, and may we truly be challenged this morning to rise above the mediocre. May we be willing to say to our own self, good enough is just not good enough. And we say that because we love you and we want to honor you in all of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 22, the apostle elevates the area of integrity. In each of these three major points, there are three descriptions that help us to understand what he's driving at. And the first of these three, with elevating integrity, is that of obedience. It's the same exact word that we shared last week in regards to children. It means to hear under. It means to be following the orders and the commands of the one who has hired us. Now, the same principle is shared in a couple other passages in the New Testament, and I thought I'd read these. The first one comes from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And there's a couple things here that are mentioned that I think would be helpful as we think about our career. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. So their submissiveness, the hearing under. They are to be well-pleasing, and we'll be addressing that later in the message, not argumentative. Now, that's interesting. For those that are in the room that have been in a position of either management or owning a business, you know what it's like when there's a difference between coming back and arguing and coming back with maybe a solution. You know, I'd like to share with you something that would be beneficial. To not be argumentative, very important. Not pilfering. And this comes back to what I said earlier on those seven qualities on good enough is not good enough, is the theft, the taking. And that involves either misuse of time or taking of supplies. But showing all good faith, you know, when a person is hired, you know, you're up here. And it should be that you rise above that level in proving yourself, not falling below. So that in everything, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. See how important it is? It's the same as we shared about the man and the woman and the home, the husband and wife relationship. It can mar the Word of God. Here it's stated in the positive that a person who is a good employee actually clothes the Word of God in flesh. In other words, we become incarnational in the workplace because they see the trustworthiness, they see the faithfulness, they see the diligence, the creativity, and so on. The two descriptions here under this particular topic is a phrase called eye service. When we go to the ophthalmologist, the first part of that phrase is the word that is used here in the original language, and then the simple word for servant. Don't be an eye servant. Don't be one that only works when the boss is watching. When the cat is away, the mouse will play. Sometimes that same principle happens when bosses are away. Man-pleasing. This involves manipulating, sucking up. I don't know if this phrase is used. I was thinking this week about the last time I've ever heard the phrase brown nosing. Okay, it was a moan went up among some people, probably from my age bracket. At school, we know what a brown noser is. somebody that tries to angle for the best grade. We should not be one who is manipulating. We should be one that is looking only to please the Lord. Secondly, we are to be sincere. This simply means to be without folds, to be totally open and honest, free from pretense, not self-seeking. The Apostle Paul wrote about his ministry, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity." To be forthright is a quality that employers desire within their employees. In the book of Ephesians, it simply phrases it sincerity of heart. In the day in which this epistle was written, it involved without wax. Whenever pottery was sold in the marketplace and there would be a crack in that pot, unscrupulous suppliers in the marketplace would take wax and fill that crack and cover it up and then sell it as if it was good quality. So here we're told to be without wax, without covering up, to be sincere. And then thirdly, we are to fear the Lord. Our reverence is to Him. Sometimes I think we fear our employer more than we do the one who is our creator. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and beloved." So regardless of the spiritual relationship of our employer, we are to do it in a spirit of fearing, out of reverence, our mighty God. The second point in this passage is to end inferiority. And this might be perhaps the most important thing that I can stress this morning, because sometimes we just think as of our job or our career or ministry as just something, well, we've got to do it in order to get a paycheck, in order to put food on the table and pay for the insurance and to pay for the cars and so forth. And I want to elevate that in the sense that Satan is trying to get that mentality within our minds. He's trying to cause us to think it's not that important. William Tyndale once said, "There's a difference betwixt washing dishes and preaching the word of God. But as touching to please God, none at all." There is simply no difference. At the very top of the Washington Monument are two words. They're written in Latin. Now, the Washington Monument is very high. It is 55 feet wide and 555 feet in height. At the very top is an aluminum cap with these two words, "Laus Deo," praise be to God. Whoever put that up there could not have predicted that there would one day be drones that could see that. They could have never predicted that there could be a satellite or other ways of seeing that. But he put that there because the work was very important. Praise be to God. So the apostle gives us first the phrase, "with all your heart." The word for heart here is the word for psyche. We get our word psychology, but it actually is emphasizing the seat of our emotions, the animation of our bodies, our affections. one of the things that would come out of my lips from time to time in my long-term pastorates is I would share with people, I get to serve. You see the difference? If I have to work, if I have to serve, it makes it a drudgery. But when I say that it's something I get to do because this is who I am. And young people that are in the audience this morning, look for that which is up your alley as far as interests are concerned. There isn't anything worse than to see a person get into a field and feel stuck and trapped. But to find one that is just made for you, and that could be computers, it could be art, it could be the ministry, it could be driving a truck. Any of these are great callings when it's what God wants us to do. Secondly, he says, remember that you will be rewarded. One day we will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. There our works will be judged. Some of those works are going to burn up. Not us, but the works. And if we've done it with a right motive, then it will be precious stones that will not burn to the test of fire. But if we have served in vain with a wrong spirit, wrong attitude, doing all those things that I listed at the beginning, such as tardiness and slothfulness, then a lot of what we do is going to be burned up. But what we want is for us to not be serving as wood, hay, and straw, but we want to be serving in a spirit of understanding that a lot of times we don't get rewarded in this life. There's an old story about a missionary that had served his whole career, he and his wife, over in Africa. And back in the day, it would take months in order to transport back and forth. And so this was in the very early 1900s. And it just so happened that the ship that they were coming back on after serving over 40 years and coming back to the States because they physically could not do their work any longer, it just so happened that on that same ship was Theodore Roosevelt. And there was a tremendous audience there waiting at the port. There was a band playing and there were banners and there were people singing and all kinds of excitement because the president had come back from the same place that these missionaries had served because he was noted for going on his safaris and hunting in Africa. There was all of this applause and all this attention for this president, and yet this man and woman who had given their entire life received absolutely no attention whatsoever. They got back to their room, and the husband was very depressed. And the wife said, honey, what's the matter? And he said, well, you saw what happened out there. I mean, we do all this for all these years, and there's just no recognition at all. And so she spoke to her husband's heart and said, honey, payday has not come yet. Our reward is yet to come. And so she encouraged him to look beyond what is the earthly applause and attention. I do think that we're going to be in for some pretty big surprises. There's people that serve quietly, without notice, faithfully, that may receive far more reward and attention when we get to the other side and we're in heaven. Whereas the person that received a lot of attention, perhaps wrote books, perhaps interviewed on TV and so forth, is not going to receive the reward simply because they're not meeting these qualities. He closes this portion by saying, as a reminder, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. When we preach sermons, when we milk cows, when we sell cars, teach at school, build buildings, do computer work, pour concrete, drive trucks, do law enforcement, sell real estate, engineer projects, survey, insulate, it's all to be done for the glory of God. There was a gentleman that was being interviewed over in Wales, and he was a coal miner, and he was asked, what do you do for a living? And he simply said, I dig coal for the glory of God. If you would just take what you do and just say, I do this for the glory of God, it makes all of the difference. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul wants to eliminate inequity. There's just a lot of injustice in the workplace. And so he reminds us here of those who are in management, those who own businesses, to realize that we need to be fair and just. In 1 Thessalonians 4:6, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is what God wants for our lives. The biggest losers, the ones who suffer the most when injustice is given, is those in the community. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, don't go to law against one another. Don't go to the court system to sue. Try to settle it between one another. We've heard this from our parents. As parents, you probably have said it to your children. And now your pastor is going to say it to you. Life is not fair. And sometimes there's things happen that are unjust. But for us, when we're in the position, we need to be just and fair with those that we're over. Secondly, we should not be showing favoritism. There should not be partiality. There should be clarity and equality in how people are treated. And then thirdly, to do what is right and fair, to be equitable. The Old Testament law contains many examples of the need to be fair in our wages. Let me read one such example from Deuteronomy. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you in the Lord and you be guilty of sin. It is sad to have to share this, but oftentimes the Lord's work can be the easiest place to not fulfill our duties. One of the things that I'll be encouraging the search committee and the church to do for your next pastor is to send him every 2 years to the mission field. Now, there's a couple reasons for that. One, it's good for him to have that break and to be able to see what others do. And by far, most of them are really laboring. One example I could give is our trip to Togo. There's a couple there that do the maintenance. And I'm here to tell you, that that hospital compound, which is pretty big, would shut down in a hurry if that couple were not there. Very faithful. I mean, I could see it with my own eyes. I could hear it from the voices of other people. But on the contrary, there's oftentimes the opportunity, and one of your own missionaries, because he's one of you, I'll say it, when I first met the Luces in my office, we were talking about this, I'd like to see the pastor go to the mission field to see. And right away they said, yeah, that's an excellent thing to do, because there's a lot of laziness that goes on. So what I want to stress is that no matter what we do, whether we're a pastor, missionary, career person, that we work at it with integrity. Don't feel inferior. Whatever you do is important to God. And then strive to eliminate inequity. I am positive that each of you have heard of Michelangelo. For 4 years, he worked on hanging scaffolding on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. For 4 years. He was originally told to paint the 12 apostles. But guess what? He decided to add over 400 other figures. Here was a worker that went beyond what was expected. When he was just about done, he was in a very dark corner, a corner that never had light shining upon it. And here he was laboring away, and somebody shouted to him, "Don't worry about that section. Nobody will see it." And Michelangelo shouted back, "God will see it." Whatever we do, God will see it. If I could borrow from chapter 3, verse 17 in our closing, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As our elders come forward for the serving of the Lord's table, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures that remind us how important work is. And whatever calling you've given to us, even that calling that is yet future for the students in this room, we ask that you would plant a very deep-seated desire to do it with all of our heart and to do it for you, knowing that we're serving the Lord Christ. May your blessing be upon all that we do in our careers, and may we do it for your glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen.